you have your Bibles tonight, take and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 to begin with. Hebrews chapter 5. And for those who are here, we've been studying the last few weeks about how to study the Scripture, but before we get into that, we have been getting into how we got the Bible. And I'm finished up on that now, how the Lord spoke and inspired and brought it to us in our day by preserving it. And we went through Old Testament, New Testament, how we got the 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 the New, the 400 years between the Old and the New Covenant. And we covered a lot of territory, so I'm not going to cover any more of that, but I do want to come back now. And before we get into the specifics of how to study, I talk a little bit more of why we need to study this book. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a blessed book. We are blessed to have the Bible, I want to tell you that. Did you know that? We are blessed to have the Word of God. God pity people who don't have it, and for us to have it and pay the attention, hardly any attention at all to it, to tell you the truth, compared to what we give attention to other things in life that can't help us no way that God can. But this book has God's plan and purpose. It not only teaches about God, it teaches about ourselves, teaches about others, teaches about our relationship to Him and relationship to others, and everything we need to know about life for us till we get home is found here in this particular book. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again tonight, and we thank you for the precious Word of God. Lord, what a blessing it is to have this book, and what a responsibility is given to those who name the name of Christ who have this book, because there's a great responsibility given to us to get the message out how much God loves this world and the method and how He loved this world and what He did that they may have life. And so, Lord, we take our responsibility seriously. And I wish that all God's people would, but it seems to be that some don't even take it serious enough to even read it, let alone study it. But, Father, every morsel of spiritual bread that you have in this book for the soul, that it might grow thereby, we're grateful for. And I pray, please give the wisdom to unravel it, to understand it. Give us the illumination that's needed to reveal it to our hearts and our minds, that we would be able to help others because of what you show us in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I must be convinced that this Bible is the absolute Word of God, or I'll never spend time in it. Could that be the reason why many don't spend time in it? I am convinced that this is the absolute true Word of God. I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, it's as much the Word of God. If God Himself was standing where I'm at now, this is what He'd be telling us. Because if He would be telling us anything else, He'd have already have written in His Scripture. This must be exactly what humanity needs in its fallen state to get us back to the place that God wants us to be. And that's to be with Him forever sometime in the near future. So I am convinced that this is the absolute Word of God. Now in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12, watch this word. Watch this verse. If you have it there, watch. He said, "For when the time you ought to be teachers." Now there comes a time that you and I be born into the family of God. God says this book will give us instruction, direct us, and we are to learn and grow for the purpose of helping others learn and grow. I have to make myself conscious of the fact that every time I stand in a pulpit here to preach, with just a handful or 400 or 500, I have to keep in mind that there's babes in Christ there. There's people been saved a few years. There's some who are babes in Christ and been saved 20 years and never got out of that. And there has to be something to give to each one, because the strength of God's Word, as far as meat, will choke a babe. They will not be able to digest it. It caused a lot of problems. And probably a lot of people got out of church because they did not grasp the truth, which had to do with a coarse meal rather than the milk of God's Word. And so here, the Hebrew writer is saying, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers." Now, he's talking to the no doubt, the early Christians here, and probably the Jewish ranks who were born again, even though we know Hebrews gives instructions about how to look at the Old Testament in the transition period and what God is expecting now of the individual Jew that's saved by the grace of God, and also what is meant for the individual Jew that's saved by God's grace, then Gentiles are saved by God's grace, because God doesn't have two standards for the church or for salvation. And so he says, when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles or the orders of God. Isn't that interesting? He says there, listen to me, folks. Listen closely. Please listen closely. God said, if you've been saved for a period of time, and you've been obeying like you should in studying this book, God will put in your heart the desire, the fact that you're able to teach someone this word. And if you hadn't come to the place after being saved for a period of time, that your heart is hungry for the word because you're studying it, and God makes you have this desire to give it out. He said, then what happens is you have need one to teach you again. If that's not where you're at, it's like going over and over. And you know, there's a lot of Christians who are saved for years, and they play in the playpen all the time, spiritual playpen all the time, and they've been taught over and over and over again, and it just milk, and milk is no growth at all, hardly. And what happens is it's not long. This may be reason why, hear me, and I say this with honest heart, maybe reason why some people, when they're young adults and they have their families started and they're serving God over a period of years, and then suddenly get a little older, and the children are grown out of the nest now, and it amazes me how fast it is for someone whose family leaves the nest for them to get out of church. Have you noticed that? Oh, you hadn't noticed that? Well, it happens a lot. And it could be that there's not the growth. And what this book does helps us, if it's taught, it helps us to grow. Now watch. He says again, the first teach you again, which is the first principle. In other words, God has said we should not be the one that he's having to continue to go back and teach us the principles of the first principle, the oracles of God, has to do with that that he says is for babes, that is the milk of God's word, the simple principles and the foundation of what salvation is about. He said, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk, watch, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, a person been saved 40 years, if they're still around the playpen, not got out, unskillful, on the milk of God's word, they may have been saved 40 years, but they're still a babe. The Bible says this type of person with the milk of God's word is a babe in Christ. Well, you didn't know it said that, did you? You act like you didn't. You act like I gave you something today that's really strange, but it's Bible. Now, it's interesting to be able to understand that that God is preparing us to do something more than just be here. He's letting us, as we study, learn some things to be done. Now, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, would be 15. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but again, it made it hit some last week. How do you get this place in verse 12, that where we move from the playpen, out the milk of the word, that we become not unskillful, but skillful with God's help in presenting the word of God? It says, study to show thyself, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself, watch this. Study to show thyself. You know, most people study to show thyself how much they know. Some people try to study to see how they can argue with the scriptures. Some people study to debate the scriptures. That's not why he said study here. Isn't it amazing? Because if we do what God says, we will be able to discuss the scriptures. We will be able to have a discussion in opposite views sometimes, if we use the Bible as the scripture. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting, folks? Have you ever noticed that before? Study the word of God that you may prove yourself unto God. In other words, it's the word of God that God uses in our heart to get us to the point that we understand what God wants, and he approves and moves us in a position as we grow in grace and knowledge to be used of the Lord. Notice he said, approve unto God a workman. There it is, workman. A workman is not someone who just sits on a pew. Workman, watch, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. I'm talking about now why I should study this book and believe this book. Now look with me in Romans chapter 10 with me, and then I'm going to move on a little faster. In Romans 10 verse 1 down through a few verses. Now notice in Hebrews 5, he's talking about that we need to be off the first principle of the oracles of God, moving on to deeper things, get off the milk. There's a period of time we have to be on the milk because we can't take it. A baby born physically cannot, you can't set him down the first day he's born and say, all right, here's a 10-ounce snake, eat it. You can't do it. You just can't do it. It takes 2 or 3 years before he can do it. And then even then, if you don't have a grinder, you may have to grind it. You know what I'm talking about. By the way, the old folks used to do that. You said, that's filthy. Well, they did it anyhow, amen. You don't remember that? And they didn't think one thing about it. Folks, you came from a different world, evidently. You act like I'm telling you stuff you don't know. Help department have a problem with that today. But I have seen. I won't go no further. But in the book of Romans, now look in chapter 10. We'll study the Word of God. But in 10 verse 1, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he did have that heart. Though he was called to the Gentiles, he had this heart that Israel might be saved. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Now, here's the thing. You see, without understanding that this is the Word of God, and without understanding that if we don't study it to make ourselves approve unto God, right dividing the Word of God, then the only thing you have is zeal with no knowledge. Energy with no knowledge. Literally, you know, enthusiasm with no knowledge. And here's what Paul is saying about Israel at this time. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They have the enthusiasm. They have literally the energy that, you know, that's seen through the physical body, but not according to knowledge. You don't get the knowledge of God just by living every day. You know where you get it? You wonder why I emphasize this so much. There's no doubt in my mind. I know it's wearisome to study, and I know it takes a lot of time, and I know sometimes you have to do it while others are looking at television and having a good time. You may have to do that, but I'll tell you, unless you study this book, you will never really understand the heart of God. I don't care who tries to explain it to you, you never will. The Holy Spirit does in the private of the hours as you along with him studying this book, and he will refresh your heart to understand. This book is not just like any other book. It's not a novel. It is the Word of God. Now watch. They had a zeal without knowledge. How was that? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Isn't that something? If you would have asked a Jew in that day who was not even saved, why are you ignorant of God's righteousness? What do you mean, bud? I'm not ignorant of God's righteousness. What do you think we're doing with the synagogue here? And what do you think we're doing with the temple here? What do you think we're doing these sacrifices every year that we bring up here? What do you think we're doing? We're trying to keep the record, keep the tradition going that God said to do so we could be right with him. And yet Paul, when he writes to the church at Rome, he said they've been ignorant of God's righteousness. Now how are they ignorant of God's righteousness? By going what? And going about to establish their own righteousness. Isn't that interesting? Having not submitted themselves. How do they establish their own righteousness? Having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, the word righteous used a number of times here. I'm giving a foundation, and we're going to later look at how to study it, even though it's mixed in here a little bit, on why this book is so important for us to get our heart and mind in, so that God can show us some things that the world will never know. And unbelievers never know until they know to come Christ as Savior. And Christians who are literally on the milk of God's Word, been saved for years and don't spend time. The only thing about that they hear is a tape they hear or maybe a message they hear here and there. They don't study with God himself so he can reveal the wonderful truths to them because they may feel like, well, you know, I don't know enough to do that. Well, you never will unless you spend some time. It's an amazing thing. There's so much now that God is revealing to my heart and studying that I didn't see 30 or 40 years ago because I wasn't able to receive it at that time. It takes years of studying, and then God begins to reveal truth. So what is this righteous? Look in Romans chapter 3 with me, and I won't get in this deep with it this time, but I need to, I guess, in Romans chapter 3 because I want to get some other things said before we have to go home. Time goes by so fast. I know to you it's slow, but me it's fast. Amen. In Romans chapter 3, it's interesting. Now, we're talking about the righteousness. He said, for they've been ignorant of God's righteousness. Israel did not know God's righteousness. They went about trying to establish their own righteousness. How? By not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. So, look at me just a minute. So, evidently, there is a righteousness that God demands that man has never been able to meet even with the Levitical system that God set up in the Old Testament. God made a way that sin could be atoned with so that they could at least have it covered until Jesus should come, but righteousness is not established in their own doing. By the way, there's a lot of folks today think they can establish their righteousness before God the way they live. They'll tell you, though, I don't because I know. No, you can't. And that's what God is saying about Israel right here. What is this righteousness? There's a righteous God demands that Israel cannot meet in their own injury because they've fallen. There's a righteousness that God demands that human beings, Gentiles, cannot meet because they're in a fallen condition. What is that righteousness? Well, in Hebrew, look in Romans chapter 3 with me. And he tells us this in Romans chapter 3. Look down about Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Wow! What a powerful verse. What is this righteousness? Well, Jews said, keeping the law. The Pharisees walk around, the broiders on the bottom, just like so-and-so. You'd kiss their hand, you'd bow down to them, have those wonderful holy clothes on that was nothing like rags in God's sight because the heart won't right you. If your heart's not right, you do all the formality and tradition you want to, and it's not going to please God. You walk around with mitres on your head and everything else. Mattresses, too, don't tell you what please God. Righteousness is something established in the heart. And God is saying here again, as you look at what it is to have the milk of God's word and move from there to grow, to study God's word, to be approved unto God, and he's talking about a righteousness that cannot be attained by man, no matter how he tries. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, you have to have the righteousness that God prescribes or you'll never get to heaven. If I don't have the righteousness that God describes, I'll never get to heaven. And what a sad state, I don't have it in my own energy. You don't have it in your own energy. You can't live a righteous life enough for God to let you go into heaven by the way you live. Because there's more to it. And say, well, I don't do a lot of things. Hey, the mental things, there's more to it than just the few deeds you do, your thoughts. See, God reads the intents of your heart when you get upset with somebody. And they don't even know it, but God knows it. When you find yourself thinking something you ought not think. You know, you get cut off in the traffic and suddenly you think something you ought not to think. And they call it rage, but you know it's a little more than that, isn't it? We're people in a fallen condition. And we got to have outside help to help us. And here he says again, but now the righteousness of God without the law. I wonder how many people that really believe you can't be righteous unless you keep the law. And here it says the righteousness of God without the law. And I guarantee you those who think that they are righteous by keeping the law, read that and say, it don't mean to me what it says. What can it say other than what it says? The righteousness without the law. He's talking about the Old Testament law. Watch what he says. Is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, if you really saw the law like God says it, you'd see it condemns you instead of making you righteous. Watch. Even the righteousness of God. Here we go. You want the answer? Look at the next verse, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God. Isn't that what we're talking about? The righteousness of God. Isn't that what we see talking about in 2 Timothy? Even the righteousness of God, watch this, which is by faith of or in Jesus Christ to all and upon all them that, what? Believe. And he says, watch, for there is no difference. In case you don't understand it, he said in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely, which gives us this righteousness, by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Don't tell me you can get to heaven without Jesus Christ. You can't do it, folks. This world is headed to hell when they eliminate Christ because there's no way to get there where God is without Jesus Christ. And by the way, this Bible is full of it, so that's the reason why there's attack against this Bible. To try, demons attack this book more than any other thing in this world. He attacks you by keeping you from it. He attacks you and me, keep us from reading it. He attacks us from keeping us to hear it. He attacks us to keep us from studying it, because it's the only thing that's going to tell us the real truth of our heart. And this voices that are trying to capture our mind and our heart through these years. He said, God forbid, let God be true, never man a liar, as is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sins and mightest overcome them, and so forth. Then we, of course, you know, we get down in verse 9, and he talks about no wise we have been before proved, but Jew and Gentile, that they're all under sin. God has literally shown us that this Bible gives us answers to the things we need to know about our relationship with God the Father. Now, I give you that because I must be convinced that this Bible is the absolute Word of God. And by the way, I am 110% convinced of that. Amen. Now, listen to me. God's Word is under attack as never before in this land, in this world. You just can't. I have been the last few weeks in this so much that it just makes my mind go round when I see what's happening. Unbelievers, which are non-Christians, ignore the Bible because they simply view it as fantasy, coughed up in men's minds to write something to give us some little hope that we create ourselves because we're in such a mess in this world. And so they view it as fantasy. Then there's others in that same group, in their camp, that takes it on to themselves to prove that the Bible is false. It's fake. They're doing everything they can by pulling up everything they can. They don't care one thing about the truth of God's Word to prove the Scriptures has been fake. And anyone who believes that they are not fake, they're simple-minded and uneducated morons. That's exactly the way they look at us. We just don't have enough sense to get back to the reality of things that God does not exist. How in the world can we come from where we come from, down through the years, to a place today we have so many people that God does not exist? We say, well, there's a lot says he does. But ladies and gentlemen, you might as well believe he doesn't exist if you don't believe in the God, the real God. And this Bible is our answer for that. The world hostility towards the Bible is seen more today than ever before. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 with me just a moment. Satan has always been attacking God's Word, and he will until the end of time. And he started out with the image of God in Genesis 3 and verse 1. Watch this. He doesn't care how he attacks it as long as he attacks it. Because if he can attack it and get us to doubt it, anywhere, he doesn't care. Because if he gets us to doubt it anywhere, he's got us going down a lane that's opposite of what God wants us to be. And watch what he said. Now the serpent, verse 1 of chapter 3, was more subtle than any beast of the field. When the Lord God had made, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, God had said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. Now, you know, God didn't say that to him, but he knew about it, didn't he? He must have been somewhere and heard it. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He just don't know everything. And then a woman responded quickly and said unto him, serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, when I read that, it puts a flag up in my heart. First of all, she don't know what death is. Adam didn't know what death is. They never died. They never had anyone to die. They never seen an angel die or seen an animal die. They didn't know what death was. And so when Satan comes to the former servant, and she said, but God said, today you eat that tree, you're going to die. And no doubt Satan knew. She didn't know the difference in death and life other than the fact that she knew she was alive, I'm sure. But what is death? You don't find where she ever asked God what it was. You don't find where she ever asked anyone else what it was. But she knew there's something that God said. If she eat of that tree, she's going to die. What is it? I don't know. I'm thinking like she would think. But Satan gives her an answer. And he says to her, "For God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He said in verse 4, "Ye shall not surely die." Can you think about, I'll just go back a little bit and think about it. When I see things like this, now, if I was Eve, and he said, God said he's going to die, what is death? What is death? It's a warning of God. It must be something very special and awful. But what is death? And then she gets a conversation, Satan as a servant, and he said, "But God, you shall not surely die." Oh, maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I'm missing something. And then he said, "The reason for that, God knows that when you eat this, you're going to know what's good and evil." Now, she no doubt knew things that were good, but what's evil? She's in a innocent, perfect state at this time. She doesn't know what evil is. She's never seen evil. She's never seen an animal eat another animal. They were at peace with each other. Then she said, "And when the woman saw..." Now, hold that and turn with me in 1 John. We're going to see that this is 4,000 years before Christ. And according to 1 John, it was about 4,000 years before Jesus came. And we'll just roughly say around that. And 1 John, John is writing 1 John in chapter 2, verse 16. "For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abide forever." Now watch, three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Watch here in verse 6 of Genesis 3. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food..." By the way, lust of the flesh is not just sex, by the way, folks. It could be anything. And in this case, there is no lust when it comes to man and woman, because Adam and Eve are husband and wife, and there's nobody else on the scene. You can't have adultery unless there's somebody else on the scene. I mean, a lot. There's no potential for him to have adultery because there's nobody ever he and Eve. Amen? Amen? You do know what adultery is, don't you? Now watch. So it's the lust of the flesh for the food. "It was pleasant to the eyes," lust of the eyes, same thing John said. And watch. "And a tree to be desired to make one wise," pride of life. Satan used the same tactic here for Eve to fall as John talked about in 1 John. Got to be the Holy Spirit writing it, isn't it? Holy Spirit wrote this. Holy Spirit wrote also 1 John through these men. He got it at the pen. And she said, "And he did eat," gave to her husband with her, "and he did eat." So, ladies and gentlemen, it's an interesting thing. God's word has been made a lie from the very beginning by Satan. What makes us think today, then, unbelievers won't also try to make it lie if they're not going to conform to it? We got to be careful. We got to contend for the faith, according to what Jude said. And contend is we'll look at that later, too. It's interesting. Satan has always been attacked in God's word, and he will continue to do so to the very end. Now, with the unbelievers or believers attacking God's word from all sides, the task of holding up God's word falls upon us. Look with me in Jude verse 3. Go over to the New Testament all the way. If you get the book of Revelation, back up one book. And look in verse 3 with me. I'm talking about the Word of God. God holds us with the Spirit of God, the ones who are to be contending with the faith, that is, to pass it on to others. Notice what he said, "Beloved," in verse 3, When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful of me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." The word "contend" means to hold, to be a factual presentation of the faith, "which was once delivered unto the saints." God's give it to you. It's not going to be given again. He's already given it to us once for the saints. We're to contend for that. We're to hold it forth. We're to present it to this lost world. Sadly, though, what's happened is you and I have the Spirit of God. We can study this book. But sadly, in this particular day that we're living, quote, Bible professors at major institutions are denying that the Bible is the Word of God. They're saying it's partly the Word of God, but not completely the Word of God. And, you know, they are the experts. They are the scholars. I don't think God really cares much about scholars. He wants us to be Bible believers. He wants us to be students of the Word of God. That's what He tells us to study. He's not looking at us to try to show what we know, but He wants us to know enough as a student that we can tell someone else when they have the question, the direction that they should go. They teach that through the Bible, though the Bible contains the Word of God, it cannot be said that it is the absolute Word of God. And I'm amazed, because when I came along as a young man, it began to do more of this in the colleges, and now it is seen everywhere except with a few colleges where they deny this as being the complete Word of God. It's partially inspired. And you heard me say again that if it's partially inspired, you and I, nobody else can understand which is partially inspired and which is not. We have enough trouble just understanding what we have. The Holy Spirit of God helps us. So these new Bible versions and paraphrases in different editions that are coming out today, they're released so quickly. Have you ever noticed? They're just every year, not one or two, but many are being released from every denomination, every walks of life you can be, and every bit of it is marketed. It is known that it will sell. Just give them something new. Just give them something new. And it's a marketing thing rather than upholding honor in the Word of God. And God is teaching us in His book. We need to be students of this book so He can teach our hearts about what He wants us to know. Now, it's interesting. Though these attackers say that the Bible contains all kinds of conflict, we said don't. And then they'll start looking for something. And they can find a lot of things in here that they can't understand. It's conflict to them. And sometimes some things look like a conflict to us because we can't get some numbers together just right or some things just right. But believe me, it's not. There's no conflict in this book. It is absolutely the Word of God. It contains no conflicts. I don't care what field you deal with. You want to talk about science? There's no conflict in this book about science and what it reveals in it. You want to talk about different fields of the archaeology. You want to talk about geology, history, astronomy. Look at any field you want to. There won't be no conflict in this book, I'll guarantee you. It might be in the eyes of some unsaved person, but if a person who has the Spirit of God will study it, God will reveal some things to him. If not, it'll be so insignificant you wait to get to heaven so He can do it to you personally. Let's face it now, folks. This is God's Word. We're not going to see everything exactly like we will when we get the glorified body and when we get to heaven. There's going to be some things. And so what they're doing, they're saying it has conflicts in it. And they'll publish the Bible contradiction list that contains examples and set forth on. I want to show you one. Look in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3. I'll give you a simple one. Maybe that won't blow your mind. In Exodus 15, and look down in verse 3. Only a short line, about a line and a half. It says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Now, we know He's talking about God here. And you could say, the Lord God, or the God, is a man of war. Well, first of all, we understand that Jesus Christ was a man. God's still a spirit. But for us to understand, He talks in a language. Powerful God is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Some say refer to Christ. Either way, it'd be fine. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, look down in verse 13 with me. I'm sorry, look in 33. Now, Paul He's talking about the joy that comes and so forth in Christ. But he says, now the God of peace be with you. When he finishes this particular course, he says, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now here's an unbeliever. See, folks? Now tell me, is he a God of war? Is he a God of peace? You can't be both. You say God is a God of peace? Well, I accept that, but don't tell me he's a God of war. You say God is a God of peace, but don't tell me he's a God of wrath. So there it goes to show you, he's either God of peace or God of war. He's either God of peace or God of wrath. He can't be both. Yes, he can. Let me give an example. If I will say to you that our wonderful country, as a matter of fact, it's laughable when you hear these things discussed sometimes. If I'd say to you that the United States of America, ladies and gentlemen, was a country of peace, I believe you would say, I know that. We don't go out trying to start war with everybody, but we will defend ourselves. And we will, in our interests, when someone dictator comes along and tries his best to destroy those things that be in our interest, we fight for a cause. But this nation if there's ever been a nation that tries to be a nation of peace, I believe America does. But on the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, when freedom is at stake and we find that we're going to be, that we've been attacked or possible attack or our freedoms to be lost, then the United States can become a great country of war. And I guarantee you, unless God would intervene allow a country to defeat us, there's not too many could stand ground with us with our arsenal today. If we went out to really to win something, we've got it to win unless God would let us be defeated because we left him. You understand what I'm talking about? Yes. Now, does that mean that we are not also cannot be a God of peace, a country of peace and a country of war? Yes, sir. Because I'll tell you this, even as a country of war defending ourselves, we will go and literally defeat a nation and almost destroy it while we're doing it, and then afterwards go back and help them build back again. And probably fight us again in another 50 or 60 years. That's what a peaceful nation would do. And I'm saying to you, God's the same thing. God, that's a good, poor example of God. Because God is a God of wrath, but God is a God of love. God is a God of war, but God is a God of peace. And you know where peace really starts with God? Through Jesus Christ. He gives us his peace through Jesus Christ. So these things are laughable sometimes. If you look with me, look with me in 2 Peter, and I'm through. It's the top of the hour. I'm through. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm trying to show us now why we need to study this book. Then we'll finish up with some short study. Well, we're going to do some of that during this time too. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Peter writes under inspiration of Jesus, but there were false prophets also among the people. Now, he's talking about the Old Testament here, giving reference to what took place. With all the ones that God had, which were fewer than the false, we know it was 500 Baal one time. God just had Elijah. God don't need but one. Amen. But here he said there are false prophets in the past among the people. Even there shall be false teachers among you. He didn't say false prophets. He said there's false prophets in the past, even as there's going to be false teachers among you. Now, folks, listen to me. Don't it seem honest to you that it's a possibility to be a false teacher that could come among us as Christians in this world? Don't you think we need to try to know something about how to single them out? Because if not, a false teacher under the influence of Satan with nothing to counteract it can lead us to think something to be right when it's wrong. They literally honey out of the mouth. I mean, you know, he knows how to use his vessels to deceive people in this life. Watch what he says. He said, among the people, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring them upon themselves swift destruction. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's only one Lord that could buy them. Tell me his name. What's his name? The Son of God. What's his name? Jesus Christ. So there's only one Lord that can buy, that can actually buy them, or in turn, that can do what's said here, denying the Lord that bought them. These false teachers deny the Lord that bought them. So that's honest evaluation to my heart. Anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ and presents a way of life without him is presenting a false doctrine. And therefore, we have to watch for that, because if not, we say, well, no, I don't know. We don't have to be so strong. We ought to get along with everybody. Folks, you can get along with people, but you don't have to change your doctrine because of it. As a matter of fact, most of the time, if you don't change your doctrine, you're fine. They'll leave you anyhow. Because the scriptures are true. He says, the Lord that bought them and bring them swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, their shameful, lustful ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Not only will they speak evil of the truth that you say, but they'll also try to destroy the vessel that the truth is coming from, simply because they don't believe. They just don't believe. And he warns us about these things in our life. Now, understanding, I'm going to close the thought, understanding that there are some verses that are very difficult to reconcile. But there's a lot of verses we hung up on that God gives us the answer. Just a matter of comparing Scripture with Scripture. And God will give us the answer. But you know what happened? Satan will lead the two individuals who will debate verses they'll never reconcile on, and they'll spend all their energy on that and do nothing for God. I refuse to be in a place where they're babbling about the Scriptures and you never come to a conclusion, because that doesn't benefit anybody. You have to begin to go back and study to the point that you have a satisfaction. And when you see, in fact, the Bible speaks about baptism. If you go back to where we were looking at Timothy, let's see, yeah. Go back to where we said a few minutes about studying the Scriptures, 2 Timothy. In verse 16, chapter 2, he said, but shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. And he names two here. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have error. These two men had error, and Paul said, watch out for them. What was their error? Notice he said, saying that the resurrection is past already. They were teaching that the resurrection had already passed. And this time, about 66 A.D., and he said, and overthrow the faith of some. Can you not see that? Hey, what's the most important thing we're seeing on the horizon? The resurrection of the saints. If it's already taken, if someone convinced it already happened, we're still here, it would overthrow the saints, wouldn't it? Would it not confuse us? The very thing that we're looking forward to for the future that God has promised us, it's already taken place, and we're still here. That'd be very confusion. So that's the same thing about any doctrine that's not biblical or something that's changed that made it unbiblical, is because if it is a doctrine that's not biblical and suddenly we need it for the strength of our faith, then we become very weak because we become confused. How can this be if it's already happened? If this is already happened, how can it be? Am I really in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? The Holy Spirit will help us understand those great truths as we get to those simple places. And there are some things you have to just leave with God. Just to leave with God. There is context at times that we can't fully identify with. I've got enough books about history and customs and things like that to go back to, because I want to be sure I understand not only where I'm at. I'm living a different age than Israel did, 2,500 years ago. I eat things different than they do. Everything is indifferent just about than they did. But what God says in principle will fit our age as much so as that day if I learned the context of what he's talking about. Father in heaven, Thank you, Lord. I feel like I'm spinning my wheels, Lord, but please help us in these next few weeks as we grow in grace and knowledge to understand this, to get a concept about why we must study this book and how God answers the questions for it. Lord, every question we have, there's an answer here. It's just a matter of time. You're not going to just give it to us with no study at all, Lord. You're not going to just all of a sudden just say, well, it's there. Let me show it to you unless there's an energy to want to find it. And I pray that you'd help us see that. We finish this study, Lord, there'll be people who love this book so much. They'll be standing and studying it. And Father, as they study it, not to take it out of context, there's so much if it's out of context. This book will sound like it contradicts a whole lot if it's taken out of context. And those things that we can never fully quite understand, we just have to simply leave it with our God. One thing I know, I can believe this book as the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.